Good morning. Last week we talked about trouble at the door and people coming to the door teaching false doctrine and how we should handle that. Well, as the Lord is wont to do, He gave us an opportunity this week. I was in the back studying and there was a knock on the door. Virginia went to answer. And I was thinking, boy, this is going to be good. Virginia can handle herself, and so I kind of kept my ear out to try and figure out what they were saying, and I started hearing laughter, and I started hearing friendly talk, and I thought, did she listen to the message? And it sounded more and more friendly, and there was more and more laughter. And so I went out and listened more, and they weren't teaching false doctrine. They were from a Baptist church local. They were inviting people out to their event, and they were sisters in the Lord, and we had fellowship with them. And so I didn't get to see the fireworks. So last week, these two books, 2nd and 3rd John, the shortest books in the Bible, last week we dealt with a problem from outside the church, seeking to come in and teach false doctrine and destroy the fellowship and bring people into a cult or a personality type of church. This week, we're going to look at a problem inside the church. Yes, the church has problems. And they come in the form and the shape of people. So we're going to look at that this morning. So let's get right into it and start off on verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Gaius is a name, it means, it's translated happy. And you think, well, man, that's kind of a rare name. It's actually more popular than we think. In 2016, there were, in the United States, there were 2,378 people, little babies, named happy. And that's their name. And it was a common Roman name. There's four other men in the New Testament that were named Gaius. We don't know if this is one of them. Probably not. But it's possible that it was. And the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Twice in the same short sentence, he says, I love you. I really mean it. It's translated well-beloved, or in the Greek it's called agapete. And it's greater than the love of a friend for a friend. It's deeper than that. It's really the type of sacrificial and unconditional love that really can only come from the Holy Spirit of God, knitting two men, two friends together in a close and strong bond. And boy, did Gaius need it. What a timely letter. As we're going to see later on, he's in desperate need of encouragement. And what better way to start off encouraging somebody than to say, you know, I love you. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. You know, good people rejoice when good things happen to others. When they happen to others. We're always happy when they happen to us. But when they happen to others, what's our reaction sometimes? You got a new car. I could use a new car. They got a new house. They got a new whatever. Something good happened to them. And we're thinking, I'm feeling left out. And what John is exemplifying here is his joy over the good things that are happening for Gaius. And he says, I hope for you prosperity in good in your health, just as your soul prospers. There's a lot of teachers today who take this prosperity as a sign of financial prosperity. I pray that you prosper. There are men who and women who will preach a prosperity gospel that if you come to Christ, you'll get rich. You'll be blessed. Your problems will be over. I have yet to see that be the case. Some people do get rich, normal course of life. It's other people who don't. There's a lot of people who have been fleeced by the very same people who promised them prosperity. And they wind up poor in the poorhouse. Well, the elder is not wishing financial prosperity for Gaius. He's wishing good health as related to his soul. That his soul is in good health. He's heard, as we're going to hear, he's heard about Gaius and his work and his love for the truth, his love for the Lord. And he's excited about it. And he says, I hope you're healthy, just like you're healthy spiritually. You know, we pray a lot for health, right? And my daughter's sick. There's folks here who are sick this morning. We pray for their health, and we want good health, and it's a desirable thing. But what if your health was tied to your spiritual health? Would you be able to walk? Would you be able to function? And so he's really praying for Gaius overall to be healthy, and especially in his relationship with the Lord. And he's able to do this based on Gaius' maturity in Christ. Oh, I hope you have good health. I hope you're physically well. I hope everything is going well for you. You know why? Because I know that in your mature relationship with Christ, you're going to use whatever benefit you have for the Lord's work. I know that you are going to take your health and you're going to walk and you're going to work and you're going to run and you're going to lift and you're going to carry for the Lord. And it makes me thankful for health for myself and for each one of you who have strong arms, who have strong legs, who are able to do things for the Lord. We think of spending our resources, our finances for the Lord. Are we using our health? Are we using our job? Are we using our education and that great mind that the Lord gave you for His work? Just as your soul prospers. Some people, we want to pray that they don't get rich. That they don't succeed in some of the things that they're after, because it will destroy them. You all know the stories of lotto winners who they get the millions and 5 years later they're in the streets. It's not a good thing. But when it comes from the Lord and it's used for the Lord, then we can be sure that it's a good thing. Verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth and how you're walking in truth. Like we heard last week, these itinerant preachers and teachers were depending upon the generosity of the saints as they came from town to town and as they taught the truth. Testified. 8 times in this short little book, John talks about testimony or reputation, what he's heard about Gaius. and what he's heard later on about Demetrius. It's your reputation. It's your story. You know, we tell testimonies. We've heard some wonderful testimonies lately in the baptismal tank. And Bob Whitworth gave his testimony right here a few weeks ago. And it was wonderful. And that's the story that we tell of our relationship with Christ, right? How we came to know him. There's another testimony that you don't tell with your mouth. It's the testimony that you live that other people see. That's also your testimony. How is that? It's the story of who you are to other people. How you are known is your testimony, your reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. And favor is better than silver or gold. And it's not talking about just having a good name. You know, some people have a good name in business. Some people have a good name, you know, in politics or in the community. This is talking about, in Proverbs, a good name with God. A godly name, a godly reputation. That's how you're known. Or that we ought to be known. How's your story coming? I asked his permission to tell the story. Paul Covert, he was the young man who was back here last week playing the fiddle. I know, he calls it a viola or something like that, but he's stubborn that way. He tells the story of how he first met Bill McDonald. And Bill McDonald is a world-famous preacher and author, president of a Christian college, and he visits up in Washington in their assembly, and he and his parents are picking him up in a car. And he's never met Bill before, so Bill gets in the car. His parents introduce him to Bill, and Bill turns to Paul and says, "Paul Covert, I've heard a great deal about you, and it's all been good." Paul says he was blown away by that, not even aware of it. Are you aware of your reputation? How you impact others when you're not around? And what you're thought of? It's important. It's no virtue to say, I'm not concerned about my reputation. That is not a virtue. That is something to be concerned about. If you're not worried, if you're not concerned about how people view you, then what impact do you hope to have about your testimony for Christ? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this than to hear of my children walking in the truth. The testimony of the children walking in the truth. All the way back in Ephesus, John is hearing about it. And here we see that John may have led Gaius to Christ, may have been the one to witness to him and see him led to the Lord. My children. Most believers, most of us can point to somebody who led us to the Lord, who had a great influence in us coming to Christ. And we point to that person. And if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have known the way of salvation. Others work in a discipleship relationship, and they have a great influence in how a person grows up in the faith and becomes a mature man and woman of God. And that's how we have spiritual children. Oh, what a great thing to have spiritual children. I hope that's a vision for you. As it's a vision for me to have those that I can look back and say, I had an influence in their life for Christ. Because those things, those last forever. Our investment in people and the Word of God. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Paul had the opportunity to lead Timothy to Christ and then to see him raised up as a man of God and a leader in the church. My true child in the faith. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Remember, they didn't have the written word of God. They were dependent upon itinerant traveling teachers and preachers to come through and give them fresh insight into God's will and God's plan. And the hospitality that was provided, that's how they survived. Sacrificial hospitality. I'm struck by two examples in the Old Testament. We'll just look at them quickly. You don't need to turn there. But the widow of Zarephath cares for the prophet Elijah. And she's impoverished. She's so impoverished that she's out collecting a little bit of flour and a little bit of seed, and she's going to prepare the final meal for her and her son when Elijah comes along, sees her and what she's doing, and guess what he does? Hey, can you make me a meal? Oh, how thoughtless is he? And she says, you know, I'm just here, we're preparing to die, but you're welcome to join us. And so they do, they get together, and Elijah tells her, you know what? We're in this famine, things are terrible, but because what you have done for me in taking a God's servant into your home and given this sacrificially of yourself, the flour in your jar, the oil in your house is not going to run out until the rain comes and the famine is over. Oh, what a promise. Oh, what a promise. For hospitality to one of God's workers. One of God's workers. God's workers are called apart in this book. It's not a general book of hospitality. It's a book about taking people who are serving the Lord into your house, into your influence, and helping them. There's a special blessing for that. It's as opposed to those who come to your door teaching deception and you have to turn them away. Those who come teaching the truth, you want to bring in. You want to help them along their way. You want to look for opportunities to do that. Hospitality, what is it? Is it a great house? Is it beautiful china? Is it just lots of time to spend with somebody and show them around town? What is hospitality? Simply put, it's an open heart. Whatever I have is yours. I might not have much. You may not like what I have. It may not be the most comfortable couch, but you can sleep on it. I may only have a studio apartment and a mattress on the floor, but you're welcome to it. Until you get a better offer, my house is your house. My food is your food. My car is your car. Maybe that's already taken care of. But we have commended workers among us. We have preachers who come through here. We have workers who need a place, who need help. Maybe you can take care of their kids for an afternoon. Maybe you can dog sit or cat sit or hamster sit. Maybe you can offer a meal. Bill McDonald, he's a good Scotsman, and his name is McDonald. So guess what he would do as hospitality? He just lived in a one-bedroom apartment. It was all full of books. There wasn't a whole lot of room in there. So what would he do for hospitality? He would take them to McDonald's. Great man of God, taking other Christian workers. Where do they go? McDonald's. Well, if he can take them to McDonald's, I can maybe cook a hamburger. What can you do? And we have to look around like the widow in Zarephath, and we have to say, you know, this is all I've got. But it's yours, Lord. Verse 6, they testified. They testified to your love for the church that you do well to send them on a way in a manner worthy of God. Again, that's not a great house, fine china, wonderful car. A manner worthy of God is an open heart. It's true love. It's agape. There's a slide in there with a picture. I don't know if, yeah. And this is in Turkey, and Eric and I were invited in the town of Mardin. And as you can see, we're just sitting on the floor. We've got some simple food. There's some chicken. There's some vegetables. There's some Middle Eastern things. It was good. It was really good. Because we were really hungry. And the lights went out. Power goes out all the time. And so they just, nobody panicked. Everybody got their cell phone and got the flashlight out. And they got some candles and put some candles out. You see them there. And we had such a great time sitting on the floor eating chicken in the candlelight. I couldn't even speak the language, so I just listened. And it was rich. It was rich because they loved us. They opened their home as well as their heart. And they helped us along our way. The ministry that Eric does in Turkey, that others do around the world, people do here, it's important. And people who take them in and help them along their way make it possible. Galatians 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And we have this responsibility as well as the opportunity to treat them in a manner worthy of God. It's joyfully done. Verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. For the sake of the name. That's why we do what we do, isn't it? For the sake of Jesus. Because He wants us to. It's why we're here this morning, isn't it? It's why we go to work to earn money, to take care of our families, to pay the bills. It's all part of what we're doing for Christ. It's all part of our testimony and our service. And part of those funds goes to the work of God. And it all works together because it's all consecrated to Him. We do it for the sake of the name. And these ones are going out for the sake of the name, and they're accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? How many ministries today would continue on if they accepted nothing from the unsaved and were just dependent upon Christians supporting them financially? You have to ask yourself, what do you look for in a ministry that you want to support, that should be supported, that's worth your time and worth your money to support? And I want to suggest three things. One, are they teaching the gospel accurately? Can a person know the way to eternal life through their ministry? Two, are they teaching the Word of God wholly, the whole counsel of God? Perhaps expository teaching, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just like what we've been doing through the epistles of John. Are they teaching the whole counsel of God? And three, how do they ask for money? Who do they accept money from? How are they supported? It needs to be examined. They accepted nothing from the Gentiles. It was the Lord's work supported by the Lord's people. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers with the truth. Do you know that when we support Bible teachers, when we support ministries, when we support the work of God financially, we're part of that? We're part of that. We have a piece in that. Those who spread the gospel should be helped by those to whom God gives means. You know, your job doesn't belong to you. The paycheck that you bring home is not yours if you belong to Christ. It all belongs to Him. It's a different way of thinking. It's part of what's so revolutionary about the Christian life. Is the relationship with Christ is to take over every aspect of our life. There's no closets that are hidden away or locked away and we have the key. At least that's the way it ought to be. And sometimes it's a slow process of opening those doors and inviting the Lord in. It doesn't always happen all at once. And the Lord is so gracious to us, isn't He? He's so long-suffering. But it's not right to hold back from the Lord in any aspect of our life. In 1 Timothy, he calls us, in this verse, he says, therefore we ought to support such men. And it's referring to the whole church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. There's a rightful claim upon believers to support those who are in full-time ministry and other ways for their help. Now, he's not, it's interesting here, the wording. He's not commanding it. He's not saying you have to do this. He's saying we ought. We ought to do this. And he's giving latitude because not everybody has the means. Not everybody has a room. Not everybody has a car. Not everybody has the ability to do the full scale of hospitality and support. And so he's giving leeway there that we ought to, and what that does say to each one of us is that we ought to think about how we can use whatever we have for the support of the ministry. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes means nourished by Jupiter. Jupiter is the god of the sky and thunder. He's the king of the gods in the Roman mind. And what an appropriate name. The thunderbolt is his tool. And he's equated with the Greek god Zeus in all the God things that they have going. And so he thinks, you know, he's acting like the king. He's acting like a king here and taking over the church. And he's substituting himself as the head instead of Christ. Verse 10, for this reason, I come, and if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Imagine being in a church with a man like this. Fortunately, I have not had the experience of knowing a man quite like this. But we have seen men and women who have similar characteristics, maybe not all of them. And it's been a problem. And it's been a problem in other assemblies. We have seen other assemblies just blow apart because of men like Diotrephes and the spirit of Diotrephes, dominant leaders who can take a whole church down, divide it, and destroy it. He's full of pride. He loves to be first. Instead of seeking to be the servant of all like Jesus was, Diotrephes loves to be in charge. Music team, get ready. All right. Interpreter, do your interpreting. Just loves to be in charge. Loves to throw his weight around. Loves to tell people what to do. Be careful when you find yourself enjoying that. He rejects authority. He refuses to accept what the apostles say, what John says. He doesn't like to be told what to do. Do you know anybody like that? What a dangerous position to be in. I don't like to be told what to do. Not by you, not by the elders, not by John, not by God himself. Oh, what a dangerous place that is. Sometimes we see young people, especially young men, but also young women who will just defy authority. And as you watch you fear for them. Because you know where it's going. And you pray and you plead and you desire for them to just not think that they know everything, that they can reject authority like this. Even just regular authority, the police authority, political authority, just common decency. We saw that in the news this week, didn't we? Total rejection of all authority, of all restraint in several ways. The spirit of Diotrephes. As opposed to what Paul tells Timothy, that a church leader should not be quarrelsome. Not be quarrelsome. He's accusatory. He maliciously spreads gossip and accusations about the men of God. He's telling wicked words about John and about others. Accusations are the activity of Satan. And when you have the temptation to talk to somebody about a man of God or woman of God, about a leader in the church, you better be careful. That's serious business because that's God's appointed person. You might not think so much of them. And they might not be so much. But that's God's appointed person. Flawed as they are. And you're going to deal with him. And Diotrephes is going to deal with God. John basically writes later on, I'm coming and the storm's right behind me. He's divisive. He withholds hospitality from traveling ministers. They come, they knock at the door, and he's the leader of the church. They're expecting an open door and a welcome hand, and he's rejected. Word gets out. He's controlling. He's requiring those in his assembly to also reject these traveling itinerant teachers. So not only will he not host them, he's not allowing anybody in the assembly to host the leader, the travelers. And he's vindictive. Oh, did you host that traveler? Did you host John? Did you host Demetrius when they came through? You're out. Just get out. Pack your bags. Leave. Don't bother coming back. That's Diotrephes. What an evil and wicked spirit. Diotrephes. He's lording it over the brethren. And instead, Paul calls on Titus. Rather, a leader must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, and he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Not by something that you've made up and you're presenting some new revelation that's not in this book. As it has been taught. As a leader, Diotrephes is disqualified. 11, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. It's another way of saying, don't be like Diotrephes. Just don't be like that. Everything that you see him do, don't do that. And we're told to reject and to stay away from men who cause trouble in the church. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man, a divisive man. Reject a divisive man. After a first and second warning, Gaius was a man who loved the church and loved the Lord Jesus. The Word of God was the authority in his life, and his will was something that Gaius was seeking after. Diotrephes, just the opposite. He was seeking his will and not the Lord's. Woe to those who criticize the work of God in the church. It may not be perfect. It may not be everything that you hope for. But woe to those who bring criticism to God's elect. You talk about the bride of Christ. You don't talk about my bride. You better be careful. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was probably the victim of one of these tirades of Diotrephes. He's a believer. He's recognized by John the elder for his good testimony. Again, the reputation has preceded him and has gone out. And we see that Demetrius is a someone that can be trusted in the ministry and somebody who can be listened to. And yet he was ruthlessly barred from entry into this assembly. What blessing was missed because of that? Be careful as you go. your testimony goes with you and out away from you. You can't control where it goes. You are known. You are known by people that you don't know. What you do online, what you do out on the street, how you drive, how you work, how you interact with your family. There are people who know you this way. How's your reputation? How's your testimony? I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You know, amongst us Christians, it's never really goodbye, is it? It's always a looking forward. We can say with confidence, I'll see you. It may not be on this earth in this lifetime, but I will see you. And he has that hope of seeing them. Now he's planning on a visit, and what I wouldn't give to be a fly on the wall when he and Diotrephes talk. How do you counsel this one? Well, that finishes our series in the epistles of John. You know, in third John, we've seen those in active service, commended workers, and others who serve us. They deserve our support and hospitality. And we see a warning to those who would seek to interfere with that. The spirit of Diotrephes. It sometimes is within the church. It sometimes is within us. And we have to be on guard. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil hasn't seen it. So let's examine ourselves. Is everything in our hearts, in our experience, that we say that we own, who does it really belong to? First John talked to us about fellowship with God. Second John talked about having no fellowship with deceit. And finally, third John talks to us about our fellowship in the truth and supporting those who teach it. May the Lord bless to us the reading and study of these books. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for these precious, precious jewels that we've been able to look at for a short time. We pray, Lord, speak to each one of us in our hearts about what it is that you want to speak to us about. Lord, if we're holding back, if we haven't considered some things before, these are new thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would just impress upon us the need to serve you, to give all, to be involved, and Lord, to be alert to the spirit of Diotrephes that might even reside in us. Lord, give us strength to confess all known sin, and Lord, to be right and straight and true before you. Lord, help us to love each other with a binding love. In Jesus' name, amen.